budget and everything, so bear with me. I'll try to not preach too much longer. But you know how the preachers are. When they get on a roll, sometimes it's hard to put the brakes on. I want to begin a series this morning talking about the church. I want to begin by going all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and bringing it forward to today, 2020. And look at the church. Now, it's going to take several weeks of talking about this, but I think it's something that we need to talk about. A lot of people today have no idea why they go to church and why they go to that particular church. Travis and I were talking about that this morning a little bit. So how do you know that coming to Eastside is the right church? How do you know? How do you know that Eastside is worshiping in a New Testament church format, if you will? I attended a gospel meeting a few weeks ago with Brandon, and the preacher talked about this very topic. And he stated that at this time there are 240,000 churches in the world. Now, we're talking churches of Christ, okay? And right now, there are over 300,000 Protestant churches in America. So do the math. And I'm not a math whiz by any stretch of the imagination. 300,000 churches, Protestant churches, divided by 50 states, excuse me, is 6,000 churches per state. That's according to this guy that writes for the Christian Post as a guest columnist. That's an average of 6,000 Protestant churches in every state, including Tennessee. That's a lot of churches. The world looks at Christianity and paints it with a broad brush. Anybody that believes in Jesus, they say, is a Christian. Everyone that claims to believe in Christ, God, they view as being the evangelical right. You'll hear that a lot as we come up in the political season. So when we look at the sign out front or over the door, what does it mean? How do we know that this place of worship is doing what the Bible commands? When you go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, and the church was established then, you read in Acts chapter 2 in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." But I want us to notice verse 47. "They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now the question is, how can we be confident that we are that group in verse 47 there? Anybody that's familiar with the internet knows about Wikipedia. Wikipedia tells us that the members of the Church of Christ don't conceive of themselves as a new church that started near the beginning of the 19th century. This comes from a quote from a man by the name of Basil Barrett Baxter, and a lot of you may not even know who that is. He says, "The whole movement is designed to reproduce the church originally established on Pentecost, AD 33. So if you're going to worship at a place, that's the format. That's where it needs to begin. We need to be worshiping like they did in the first century. He says the strength of the appeal lies in the restoration of Christ's original church. You look at the churches just here in Shelbyville. And we talked about this in Bible class a little bit. There are so many quote-unquote churches that do not appeal to the New Testament doctrine, that do not appeal to the New Testament pattern, but instead they appeal to filling your belly. They might have a refreshment bar. They might have... I used to work with a guy that his job was to stock the cooler with drinks. And he fancied himself because he was buying the Coke that had the real sugar in it. That's what he was more impressed with. Not whether the Bible was being taught, but whether they had Coke with real sugar in it. Now, does that match what you read about in the first century? That's what we need to focus on. And this, like I say, comes from a man by the name of Basil Barrett Baxter. And if you don't remember him, don't know that name, mark it down. Write it down, because we're going to come back to him in other lessons and talk about him and other men like Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, Raccoon John Smith. Now, I'm not going to slight anybody and say that you probably remember them if you're old enough, because you won't. There's nobody here that old. But these are men that practiced and preached restoring the New Testament church in America and other places. Wikipedia went on to say that modern churches have their roots in the Restoration Movement. And what that means is people want to restore the 21st century church, the church of 2020, to what Jesus instituted in the first century, what the apostles helped to install and establish as they went around the Mediterranean establishing churches. That's what people want to get back to. That's what we need to get back to, which is a converging of Christians across denominational lines inside of a return to an original pre-denominational Christianity. Like I said, the world society looks at Christianity as being anybody that believes in God and Christ. But that's not biblical teaching. That's not what we read of in the New Testament. Now, these churches comprise of 2 million members. And that's members that are in congregations worldwide that are averaging about 40,000 individuals. That is approximately 13,000 congregations in the United States overall. And the membership overall averages from 1990 to 2008 about 1.3 million people. That's 1.3 million people that are not being taught the truth. They're not following the New Testament pattern. Throughout the years, there have been men like Batzel, Barrett, Baxter, Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, and the others that I mentioned. And their plea has been to return to what Christ established in the New Testament. And there have been efforts to restore the New Testament church both in America and in other countries, mainly Europe. And some of these efforts have been more successful at achieving the purity of the first century Christianity than others. I want to suggest to you that our loyalty is not to any group of people. There have been times in the 50s, 40s, 50s, and 60s that if you believed in the New Testament church, people would look at you and call you a Campbellite. We don't belong to a group of people. We don't follow an individual other than Christ. We are not encouraging in this series of lessons a loyalty to any group, any religious paper, any religious college, or any religious movement. However, there are definitely lessons that these older brethren have taught us and have left for us to learn. They've gone on before us, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. There are people that have gone on before us to help us learn lessons today that they taught, that they learned. They learned through fighting and fighting over the truth. How many of you know that our brethren got real violent at one point in our history? I've heard stories as far as like Shebaville Mills back in those days, where you'd have men that would be invited to hold a gospel meeting, and the issue was not whether he was going to preach the truth, but which side was he on. And I've heard of men pulling up to preach a gospel meeting and the house already be filled with Christians. And somebody see the visiting preacher come up, and they come out and they say, "Hey, you're not welcome here. Here's a few dollars. You need to go back home." I've heard stories from older preachers that talk about the preacher getting up from the pulpit and coming up, getting off the first pew and coming up, and somebody turning the lights out because he's going to preach the truth as God's word would have it. And a brother sitting beside him there would say, "Look out, he's got a knife." That's how violent our past is. And a lot of the young people, they've never heard these stories. They've never heard that we had these arguments in the past. These brethren from our past have learned lessons, and they have passed them down to us. And we need to learn those lessons. If we don't learn about our history, what's the possibility of us repeating that history? If we don't learn that we need to follow the New Testament pattern, there is a good possibility that we could go away from that. So we need to know what our history is. And that's what this series is going to be about. Learning about our history and trying to help make sure that we stayed restored to the New Testament pattern. These brethren learned many truths that need to be repeated even today. Not because they learned them, but because these truths are taught in God's Word. That's why we need to learn them. So, as I said, I want to begin a series of lessons, starting with this one, to help us to identify the Lord's church as part of the New Testament church. We live in a time right now where people don't know that the Lord's church was divided back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. A lot of the people here today that are, I'll say, my age or younger, they've never heard phrases like anti. Well, what does that mean, anti? Anti is against something. What are you against? Well, at that time, they were against orphans' homes, a lot of the anti was. That's the accusation anyway. They've never heard of being called orphan haters. They've never heard of things like the yellow tag of quarantine, let alone having people address them with those types of labels. You have never heard the stories of brethren coming to violent terms over doctrinal issues. Think about that. We're supposed to be God's family. Now, I understand families will have their squabbles, but coming to violent terms over what ought to be the truth, it ought not to be. And that's what we're going to study in this series. In this series, we're going to address the issues that once divided the churches of Christ with the hope that these divisions never happen again, and especially never happen here. A couple of passages to close with. Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 4, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We need to stick to the truth. We need to look at what God has told us to do and only do that. Paul was talking about the Old Testament, that the children of Israel needed to learn from their history so that they wouldn't repeat it. Well, the same is true with us today. We need to know what our ancestors did, our recent ancestors, so that we don't make the same mistakes. Again, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Paul's again talking about those children from their past. He says, don't do what they did. Don't follow their example, their pattern. And then again, Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, what should have been preached in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. He says to the Galatian brethren, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." You think about our recent history, and I say recent, 40s, 50s, and 60s, and when people come in and wanted to install this, this thought, this thought, this thought, and you can't find book, chapter, and verse, then it is a perverted gospel. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse for what you practice, for what is being preached, then you are preaching something that is not God's Word. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, "But even if we, that is the apostles or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, this series, the main thing that we need to take away from this series is this one thought. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference Now, we may sit here and think, well, I've got my ticket punched because I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. That's not enough. You may be visiting here from some denomination, and you believe that it's okay to have the kiosk in the back where you can buy your Coke made with real sugar. Or maybe you need a cinnamon bun to go with it. Or whatever the case may be. Maybe you believe that it's okay to have harvest festivals like World Outreach in Murfreesboro does. Maybe you believe it's okay for that. Maybe you believe a lot of these denominational doctrines. If it's not found in the pages of God's Word, then it is a perverted gospel. It makes a difference what you believe. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, it makes a difference what you believe. You need to believe that Christ came to this world and died for your salvation so that your sins could be forgiven when you put Him on in baptism, when you're immersed in this watery grave. But it also makes a difference what you believe when you are a Christian and you may have sin in your life. It's important what you believe. It's important because you have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. All you have to do is confess them before your brethren. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. It makes a difference what you believe. Do you believe something different? If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.